Father, we thank you for your continued love toward us. We thank you for keeping us by your power, keeping us for that salvation to be realized at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray that he would come quickly, that he would make things right in the earth, that all would be under his rule and reign, and we just long to see that day where this whole planet will be in subjection to him and live under his authority. Father, we pray that you be with us tonight and guide us in the truth. Help us to understand your word more and more. We want to grow from it, and we pray that you would have that work in our lives, that we would be more like your Son, Jesus. Help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in John chapter 14. Let's begin by reading the first 10 verses, and then we'll have a brief review from last week. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had come to know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all so long, and have you not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you I do not speak for myself, but the Father abiding in me does his works. So last week we did verses 1 through 3. In verse 1, Jesus told his disciples not to be troubled in heart, to stop being in turmoil, but instead to trust in God and in him. And this is the overcoming, the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So the more that we grow in confidence and reliance on God, the less we are troubled by the things of the world. And so when something inexplicable happens, something that causes great distress to our hearts, we need to persevere, keep the faith, keep trusting in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep reminding ourselves that the Lord himself has promised never to leave us or to forsake us. God is an ever-present help in trouble. He never abandons his children. Trust in God and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for these 11 disciples, their faith would soon be tested. Their teacher and Lord was about to be arrested and put to death. And their hopes of a political deliverer from Rome would be crushed. At the time, they didn't understand his teaching that he would suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be put to death, and the third day he would be raised again. But they needed not only to trust in God, but to keep trusting in Jesus. His death was not going to be the end. He knew what was coming, and again, in this verse, believe in God, believe also in me. We see that God and the Lord Jesus Christ are equally worthy to be trusted. He is worthy of our faith, our trust. His very name is called Faithful and True. In Revelation 19:11, the words that he speaks are faithful and true. So we can trust him, rely on him, believe in him. In verses 2 and 3, Jesus continued to comfort his disciples by telling them that there are many dwelling places in his Father's house. Heaven is not a crowded place. It's not full. It's not there will be no, I don't know what I'm trying to say here, but the door is open, so to speak, even now. And there is room for all of his disciples to enter in. So Jesus was going first. He was going to the cross and then later going back to his Father in heaven. And he was going to prepare a place for his disciples. It's through his suffering and death that we have access to God. Where he was going, the disciples could not follow him right away at that time, but they would follow later. He had to go first. He had to die in order to bring God's many sons to glory. And then he also told them that he would come again. He would return and welcome them to himself so that where he is, they may be also. The disciples had to keep trusting that it was necessary for Jesus to go away and that he would return for them. This coming again is a reference to the rapture of the church where the Lord himself will descend from heaven and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. So where the Lord is, there his people will be also. Did you have a question or comment, Curtis?
Yeah, question.
Okay.
Working for, you see how he's comforting his disciples?
Yes.
Where he's going, but you know, one day they'll be able to do it. Notice also, is it sort of like the scenario of what Paul had to reassure?
In a sense, he is reminding his disciples of things he's told them already. And yes, this is to prepare them for what's coming
right.
And it's to like comfort them in the moment.
It's like they knew something was going to happen. You know what I mean?
Okay.
So if they knew that, then I'm wondering if you're close to them. You know what I mean? Because he comforted them that and they thought they were contributing.
A lot of the comfort, I think, comes though knowing that we will be with the Lord. Yeah. So whether or not we experience persecution on this earth really doesn't matter. But we will be with the Lord, and that's what brings us comfort, that hope that we have of being in his presence.
Well, if they thought they were in the tribulation because Paul's telling them, no, I won't be in that place.
Okay.
You know what I mean? And then we see here, I don't know, I see a little similarity there. I just wonder about
that. Okay. Now, to me, this seemed a little strange that Jesus is teaching the 11 disciples about the rapture in order to comfort them when it's been nearly 2,000 years later and the rapture still hasn't happened yet. So those 11 disciples have died long ago, and aren't they already with the Lord now, is the question. Well, yes is my answer. I do believe that those who are in Christ and have died are now with him, even at the present time. Paul wrote in Philippians 1, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know what I will choose, but I am hard-pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. For that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." So Paul is expecting that upon his departure out of this life, he would be with Christ. And he had that desire in him. In Revelation 6, John saw underneath the altar in heaven the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the witness which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Master, holy and true, will you not judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And a white robe was given to each of them, and was told to them that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow slaves and their brothers who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. So there, they are dead Christians, but they are in that altar before God, in God's presence. So it does seem that Scripture teaches that when a person dies, he's in the presence of the Lord or with the Lord. So if the disciples who have died and now are with the Lord, if that's already happened, then how is Jesus going to come again for his disciples and receive them to himself? Is kind of the next question I had. I believe the best answer to this is that their soul or spirit of those who have died in Christ are with him now, but their bodies remain on the earth. And that's what takes place at the rapture. The dead bodies are raised. They're reunited with the spirit of the person. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. So when Jesus comes again for his people, those 11 disciples and all of those who are in Christ, both living and dead, will receive their glorified bodies. And at that point, he will receive us to himself. Face to face, we will be in his presence.
So then you think that this, what this is talking about right here, is also referred to 17 and...
Yes, both of those that speak of the rapture of the dead being raised and all who are in Christ being changed. Even Job expressed this hope back in the Old Testament. He said, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will rise up over the dust of this world. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall behold God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me." So he had that longing and that expectation to see God. But
his Redeemer.
Yes, his Redeemer.
In the Old Testament, in the oldest book of the Bible. Isn't that amazing?
But it seems he didn't have the full details or as much detail as we have now, but he didn't speak of the change that takes place in the body. So he may not have known about that or expected that, but he was certainly looking forward to that. Now, as we come to verse 4, Jesus had said that he's going away. Where he's going, those disciples cannot follow him now, but they will follow later. He's going to prepare a place for them, and he'll come back to get them so that they may be where he is. Verse 4, "And you know the way where I am going." Some of the manuscripts add two extra words in the Greek there. It says, "And you know, and where I am going you know, and the way you know." So ultimately, Jesus was going to the Father in heaven. That's his destination. The way that he was going there would be through suffering and death. He would go through humiliation before his exaltation. But the way for the disciples to follow him there is through faith in him. He is the way to the Father. And this the disciples knew, or they at least should have known that. He had said back in chapter 8, "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." And then in chapter 12, verse 26, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." We just see that relationship between Father and Son, that if we knew Jesus, we would know the Father. And so he is the way to the Father, he's essentially saying there. In chapter 12, verse 44, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees the one who sent me." So he was going to the Father, and he himself is the way for us to get there also. He is the way where he is going to the Father. Verse 5, "Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Thomas, we first heard of in chapter 11, when Jesus knew that Lazarus had died and he said to his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him. Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Well, Thomas at that point said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go so that we may die with him," with the Lord, that is. He said this because the Jews had recently sought to stone Jesus to death, so returning to Judea would mean certain danger for all of them. Thomas thought that they would all die together. But if Jesus was going, he wanted to go with him. And that way, yes, they could die together. So Thomas showed a pretty weak faith there at that point. And Thomas is probably best known not as Didymus, the twin, but he is known as Doubting Thomas. That's kind of the nickname that stuck with him over the centuries because of what we see later in chapter 20. After the resurrection, Thomas wasn't in the room with the other disciples at first, and he didn't believe their testimony that the Lord Jesus had really come to them. He wanted to see and touch that physical body of Jesus before he would believe that he is alive. So Thomas was weak in faith, but he did love the Lord and he wanted to be with him. So Thomas here, he spoke for the whole group. He said, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" It's usually Peter that we find speaking up for the whole group of the disciples, but Peter at this point seems to be silenced after Jesus told him that he would deny him three times that night. Peter is not actually mentioned by name again until chapter 18 at Jesus' arrest. So perhaps he was just pondering that statement of Jesus that he would actually deny him. So Thomas and the rest of the disciples did not understand where Jesus was going. They were like the Jews in chapter 7 who thought that Jesus was going to the Gentile lands to teach the Greeks. When Jesus told them he was going away and they would seek him but not find him. Back in chapter 7. Now it is true that if you don't know the destination, then you're not going to know the way to get there. That's a pretty obvious fact. If I tell you I'm leaving and I want you to meet me in 10 minutes, you're not going to know where to go if I don't tell you the destination. So he had a point here. If they didn't know where, then they would not know the way. But Jesus was not going to another location on earth. He was going to his Father, and they did know the way to the Father because Jesus had told them so. But Thomas was confused. He wanted to be with the Lord. His ears heard the sound of Jesus' voice, but his mind didn't really comprehend the things that Jesus was saying. So he was hearing him, but not hearing him, really. And so that's why he says what he said here. Jesus had said, "You know the way where I am going." And now basically Thomas is saying, "No, we don't. We don't know the way. How could we?" Now it's not ever a good idea to argue with the Lord, but Jesus is patient with his disciples and he continued to teach them. So Thomas and the others did know, and if they had stopped for a moment to consider what Jesus was saying, they perhaps would have understood what he was trying to tell them. Thomas had heard Jesus speak this truth many times, but just in the moment he couldn't make that connection or could not perhaps remember the things Jesus had said to him. So in the next verse, Jesus cleared things up. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Now, first, I guess Jesus is saying this to him, to Thomas specifically, but This is true for all. No one comes to the Father but through me. So it's not just something that Thomas needed to hear. It's not something those 11 need to hear, but it's something that the whole world needs to understand. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. All three of these terms have that definite article, the. It's not the indefinite article, so he doesn't say, I am a way and a truth and a life, as though he were one of many. But he is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And this is clear at the end of the verse. No one comes to the Father but through me.
Right. He's also saying that he's God.
He is God, yes. Yep, it's another one of those great I am statements in the Gospel of John that we see. Okay, we won't get that far tonight. I hope to get probably past that next week. So Jesus was going to the Father, and Jesus is the way, or the road, it could be even translated, the road that leads to the Father. If the disciples want to go to the Father, they must go through Jesus. Jesus alone is the way to God. And Peter, later, he recognized this. He would say to the high priest in Acts chapter 4, that Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, he is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. He did come to understand that later. Whether or not Peter understood that at this point, it's not clear, but he showed a strong faith at times, so kind of both, I guess. Peter went back and forth. So even later, Paul would write, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We boast in hope of the glory of God. That's Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. So it's through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him alone, that we have peace with God and that we have access to his grace. He is the only way, the only access we have. Just like he wrote, Jesus said earlier in chapter 10 that he's the door of the sheep. He alone is that access point for the sheep to enter into God's presence.
Do you know how many people are out there?
I haven't counted them, but... Right. So, I guess... how I would respond to that about there being other ways, the only way that could be is if there are other gods. If they're following another way, they're heading to another god.
They take I am a way is I am a way. It really should read I am the only way and the only truth.
Yeah.
Some people believe that I am a way.
I was watching this Oprah show. And this woman stood up in the audience. She stood up and said, no, the Bible says that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way. And she blew her off and said, there are other ways. She didn't even bring the people out there that believe that there are other ways. And the preacher that she talks to, the color guy, right? And he wouldn't even stand up for that. He let her believe in that way instead of saying, look, this is what God wants. Jesus is the only way.
I'm really good. I don't.
He didn't even do that. You know what I mean?
Yeah. shall be saved.
What?
Simple. What does that mean?
Oprah has been preaching that for a long, long time.
You know the guy I'm talking about, right?
She had a great, large audience.
You know
what that she can't say anything wrong.
Have you seen that video I'm talking about?
Huh?
Have you seen that video I'm talking about?
No, I haven't. I don't read it.
She had a preacher that should have told her that truth, but he didn't know that.
Yeah. So, I'm not familiar with that situation, but if that preacher were saved, if he knew the truth, he should have spoken up.
Yes, and he did. He had a chance to
set it straight, and he didn't do that. So that tells me a lot about it. This guy in the month.
Yeah. So the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, he wrote, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So through Jesus' priestly work, the offering of himself to God, we have access to God the Father through the veil into that holy place. And we have we are invited to draw near to God. We have that access through the Lord Jesus Christ, through that living and new way.
What else did that verse say?
You can read it. It's Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 22.
Is it about mind sprinkling?
"Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." That speaks of the cleansing work that Jesus does for us.
Yeah, an evil conscience. In other words, we're no longer carnal-minded.
And in Matthew 11, Jesus had previously said, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." So without Christ, without the Lord, there is no other way to heaven, no other way to God, no other way to the Father. We could not even know the Father without the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the one mediator between God and men. This means that all other religions are not correct. They can't be. If Christianity is correct, then everything else is wrong. And if any other religion is correct, then Jesus was lying and we are wrong. It can't be both.
And it's kind of strange how what we believe stands, and there's so many other religions,
mm-hmm.
but there's only one that speaks with what God's word says.
Yes.
So then, you know, all of them can be false.
So, Scripture, yes, it clearly teaches us that Jesus is true. So we can rely on what he said. And that's the next thing here, that Jesus said, "I am the truth. I am the way and the truth." And so if we believe in him, we must reject any other way or so-called way to God. He himself is truth. John wrote back in chapter 1, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So Jesus is the truth. He is absolute truth. He is eternal truth that never ends, has no beginning and no ending. He always is truth. He's never changing truth, or it wouldn't be truth if he changed. But he is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is the same truth everywhere. He is revealed truth that is revealed from God. And he reveals the Father to us, and he is understood truth. That is, we understand what he's saying. He didn't speak some foreign language or something that was incomprehensible to us.
Yes, and that's the same thing that he told Nicodemus. He said he must be born again. Mm-hmm. He basically told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, because you couldn't be born again unless you believe.
You're right. We cannot be born again except through Jesus. So he is the truth. There is no falsehood in him. There was never any deceit found in his mouth. He would not deceive or lie. It is impossible for God to lie, and Jesus is God, so he is truth. The truth. What's the question? Nicodemus and Joseph, yeah, went to bury him. Yes.
Yeah, to bury him, yeah. So what does that say?
What does it say?
It said that he must have believed.
I believe he believed. Yeah. I believe Nicodemus did, but we're not necessarily told. But he did stick with him for 3 years at least, so in a sense, although... He was a Pharisee. And
they probably threw him out, court-martialed.
Hopefully.
Yeah.
Hopefully he believed enough that it was known and they did throw him out. But
they don't know what he went.
So there were some Pharisees or priests who secretly believed, but they didn't let it be known so that they wouldn't suffer for it. They had weak faith.
Very little faith.
Yeah.
And it was also just a religion, but there also were a political entity. There were also a political entity altogether. And that's something that some people can't totally give up.
And that's part of why the Pharisees were against Jesus, because they didn't want the Romans to come in and take away that nation.
No. Take away their power.
Yeah.
Wow. We read that back in chapter 12, verse 3, the reason why.
Yeah.
That's the reason.
Many of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory of men rather than the glory of God. So they had a degree of faith, but it wasn't where it should have been.
It wasn't
you. Yeah. Yep. Okay, so Jesus is the truth of God. He gives us the knowledge of God. He has explained or revealed the Father to us. So it's through Jesus that we understand God, or that we see God. And the truth of God is active in the lives of his people. Jesus, the truth, makes us free, and he, the truth, sanctifies us. Without Jesus, we are blinded by deception, blinded by in the case of those rulers, blinded by their glory of men that they loved. So there's a blindness without Christ that he takes away that blindness. He reveals God as he is the truth.
Okay, then I got a question then. Then what is, when a person for the glory of men, that would mean?
Possibly. pride certainly at the root of many sins. So seeking his own glory is kind of an outward working of pride, yeah.
Yeah, because you want to draw attention to self. And the Bible says he would ever exalt himself to be a base. He abases himself with pride.
Okay. So Jesus is the way and the truth, and now he is the life. He is the true God and eternal life. Jesus has life in himself, just as the Father has life in himself. And he gives his life to all who believe in him. We who believe, we pass out of death into life. That is, we pass out of condemnation, out of eternal judgment, and into eternal salvation. To be face to face with the Lord forever. He is our life. In him we live and move and exist. Paul wrote in Galatians 2, he said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So the Lord is the life of his people. We live in him and he lives in us. The very words that Jesus spoke are spirit and our life. And also remember what Jesus said to Martha in chapter 11, outside the city of Bethany when Lazarus had died. He said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, he who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die ever. Now, he's not speaking of physical death.
Speaking about the wages of sin is death.
Okay, yes. Without Jesus, though, we are lifeless in that spiritual sense. But in Christ, we have life, both now and forever. Spiritual death is separation from the goodness and grace of God. Spiritual life involves partaking of his goodness and fellowship with him. So that is that life that we have in Christ. And he is our life. Now, Scripture describes the natural man after the fall as being lost and blind and dead. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have strayed, everyone, to his own way. We're lost, just wandering around, not knowing the right way to go. And we're blind, we're walking in the darkness, not knowing where we're going because the darkness has blinded our eyes. And we are dead in trespasses and sins. Now, Christ is the solution for all three of these. He is the life that gives us life. He's the truth that enlightens our eyes. And he is the way that leads us to the Father. No one comes to the Father but through me. No one is on the way to the Father. No one knows the truth of the Father. And no one shares the life of the Father unless that person enters through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way, no other truth, and no other life. There is no salvation, no access to the Father apart from Jesus.
Because you can't get the Holy Spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit. That we have you born. You're born again.
Okay, born again, born of the Spirit. At this point, the Lord hadn't sent the Spirit yet. He'll have a lot to say about the Spirit in the coming chapters, even in this chapter, chapter 14, a little bit later. At this point, he hadn't sent the Spirit, but the Spirit was still working in the earth. He's always working, and again, the Spirit is life, just as Jesus is life. So it's somewhat hard to separate the two, but he is the Spirit of Christ. So one complaint then that's, I guess you sort of mentioned that when you were talking about Oprah, One complaint that people have is that the gospel is exclusive. It seems to exclude people. Is this true?
No.
Well, yes and no. Yes, everyone who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is excluded from the Father and from heaven. So in that sense, yes, there isn't any other way to God. Jesus alone.
There's no exclusion in the beginning.
Yes, so on the other hand, the gospel doesn't exclude because the invitation is to all, and it doesn't matter what sins you have committed, it doesn't matter what nationality you are, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, it doesn't matter if you're slave or free, it doesn't matter who your ancestors were, what false gods you have served in the past, what your education level is, or even what political side you're on. But the invitation is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so in that sense, it's not exclusive. There's no person that is excluded in that sense. So the invitation goes out to all. But there is a separation that will take place on that day. The goats from the sheep. The true disciples from the unbelievers. So after you believe in him, he will work on you. He'll set you free from sin. He will sanctify you by the truth. Christ is the way for those who are lost. He is the truth for those who are ignorant and in darkness. And he is the life for those who are dead in their trespasses and sins.
Well, once you get saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit, you already have been set free. Because you don't face the penalty of the wages of sin is death. The wrath of God is lifted off of you.
Yes, and we are being set free. At the same time, we still struggle with sin.
Yeah.
I mean, yes, we aren't enslaved to it anymore. We now have that capacity not to sin that we didn't have previously, but in a sense, yes, we have been set free once we believe, and in another sense, we're still being set free in that we're still struggling with it, still fighting against sin. We're not completely free of it in our lives, in our experience. And so that will end one day.
I say that because there's a song that says, "Who the Son sets free is free indeed in my Father's house." You ever heard that song?
Mm-hmm.
Who the Son, you get Father's house, many mansions. That's only for a believer.
Yes, yes.
So we've been set free then.
So he is that truth that sets us free. He will come again. He will receive all of his people to himself so that where he is, there we will be also. But unbelievers don't like to hear that their current path is wrong, that they're on the wrong way, that the way they're going won't lead them to heaven. That's the main problem that they have. That's why they say that that it's exclusive in a sense.
Yeah. I'm good. I don't do anything wrong.
That's when you show them the law.
No.
That's when you show them the law.
That's when.
Yeah.
And see how they measure up to the law.
Yep.
And then when they see that they fail miserably, born to the one that died for our sins, that took the punishment for that, that's when we can be saved.
The problem with the Pharisees is what they were using the law in an attempt to justify themselves rather than
right.
To show their own sinfulness. Well, some earthly punishments last for the lifetime on earth. People are sentenced to jail for life for certain crimes or even a death sentence. So in that sense, it's not really, I mean, it is temporary because this life is temporary, but.
I mean, most of them are temporary.
Yeah. Sure. So, again, this is not something Jesus is saying to further distress the disciples, but again, it's comforting to them. And it's, in a sense, an invitation for them to continue to believe in Him. Believe in God, believe also in Me. No one comes to the Father but through Me. So He's still continuing that theme of comfort and trying to get them to trust Him more and more. And we need to keep trusting Him also. And I think this is a great verse for even the unsaved, something to point out for them that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life.
And that He's coming back for us one day. This is for all believers. He's coming back. He's going to be working on us. We're going to go to the Father's house. And the Father's house is not here on earth. It's in heaven.
He fills heaven and earth, though.
And somebody will come here and say, I don't believe.
Yeah.
Very nice guy, no cause, and all of a sudden, old guy was 87. And his wife's home in bed with a broken hip. And he has to go home and get broken animals together. And he's here getting another time. So I says, well, come on, let's pray. Let's pray together. He said, no, I don't believe that. No way to do that. So I put my hand on his shoulder. But he, you know, to him, salvation was. But anyway, you know, so I don't believe. Not religious. I said, neither am I. I'm not religious. Child of the King. Not religious. I was kind of amazed at that. That's how people are. Same with in the jail, the same three guys come in, leave and come back, leave and come back. It's like up there, John 14:6. They don't believe it. Don't believe it. Don't want to change. Don't want to.
That's because they can't change.
They don't want to live.
I know because I was like that. And man cannot change himself. And Jesus can change that heart, remove the stony heart, and seal you with the Holy Spirit that helps you. That's why I don't want to do movies no more.
I look, I hang around with dogs and get fleas.
All about
Jesus. I'm here. Just show up.
No, oh, Jesus can set
you. He will set you free when He comes home to me.
Okay. Well, let's go ahead and pray and we can be dismissed. We thank You, Father, for Your Son, Jesus. Thank You for just for the many works You do for us. So we thank You for enlightening our eyes to the truth. Thank You for giving us that, Your Son, who is the way. Thank You for giving us Your life. And we just thank You that we have that access to You, that we can come directly to You because we are in Your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank You for the Holy Spirit who keeps teaching us and keeps working in us. We pray that we would submit to Your will, that we would be obedient to You and walk in the truth. Just help us, Father, day by day to trust You more. Father, help us even to share the good news that that no one comes to the Father except through Your Son, Jesus. This doesn't necessarily sound like good news to the ears of all, but with Your help, we pray that You would open up those ears, give them life, give them that life that You have given to us. Just help us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.